All right, I'm not going to keep you long today. Amen. But I want to go to part six of the Spirit-Filled Husband. You say, Pastor, are we ever going to get out of this? I don't know. Well, nor should we, because this is about Christ. Now, Paul goes on and on and on about Christ, and then he does turn it back around to the husband after he has explained what Christ, our heavenly husband, is doing for us through the church. And my heart is thrilled as I've been studying this passage of scripture and as I've been looking at Paul get caught up in Christ and his love for his church to then instruct and inform husbands, those who are, we started off way back up in verse 18, by being filled with the Spirit. And so we're talking about the Spirit-filled husband. And we started with, let's see. I have it on. Oh, I'm not plugged in. That makes sense. Because it does work, eh? Yeah. All right. There we are. Now, you'll remember last week that we saw that Jesus was, is, and continues to make the church like himself. Remember we talked about how he was a glorious, and he was presenting to himself a glorious church. We read it here, that verse 27, that he might present to himself a glorious church. And we talked about the fact that God, first and foremost, is the God of glory. And he is glorious, and therefore his bride would have to then be what? Glorious. Amen. We talked about how we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in order to be with him, one must be like him. For the glory of God, God told Moses in the book of Exodus, he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and do what? Live. So why? Because of his glory. Because of his glory. It's too much. Human flesh, humankind cannot take it. So, well, the pattern continues in this passage of scripture of Jesus making the church like himself. First, he gave himself for her that he might cleanse her and present her to himself. He's presenting us to himself by transforming us into his likeness and into his image. And that only makes sense, right? Because in Genesis, when God made Eve, he took a rib out of Adam. Therefore, Eve would have to be like Adam. And so to follow the same pattern, the second Adam, the spiritual Adam, the bride or the wife who would come out of him would have to be like him. Right? That only makes sense. Before the foundation of the world, God determined that marriage would be a picture of Christ's love for his church. Before the foundation of the world, God determined that marriage would be a picture of Christ's love for his church before God created anything. How do we know this? Well, we just simply ask the question, which came first, marriage or the love of Christ for his bride, for his church? Well, the love of Christ for the church came first, which is the reason why the scripture says Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Before marriage was ever created, Christ was slain as the Lamb of God from the foundation of the world. And then when God created Adam and Eve and gave them the institution of marriage, Paul then picks up and says, now this marriage, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. Christ and his love for the church preceded marriage in every way. Again, it is the natural pointing to the spiritual. Right? First the natural, then that which is spiritual. So we have the physical marriage that points to the spiritual marriage of Christ with his church. And it's the love of God for the church that preceded creation, wherefore Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain from the foundation of the world. And we know that according to 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. And whenever I do marriage premarital counseling, that's one scripture I mention over and over and over again. Because in marriage, your love is going to be matured. Your love is going to be challenged, how far your love will go. And where the love of God picks up and causes you to love beyond human means. And so the lesson for the Spirit-filled husband, as we won't get there today, but if we were to continue on, the lesson is to treat your wife the way you treat yourself. Treat your wife the way you treat yourself. Amen? Because if we were to go to the next verse, verse 29, it says this, so ought husbands to love their wives as themselves. Ooh. But that's what Paul's just saying Christ has been doing all this time here. He's been treating the church as himself. He loved her. He died for her. He sacrificed himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water. That process is going on right now in my life and in yours. It's not a one-time event, but it is an ongoing process. All right. So let me jump to the Old Testament and deal with this phrase that we're going to be dealing with today. Paul said, not having spot or wrinkle. And all the women said, amen. Yes. Now, we have all young women here today, so they're not amening too loud. But if we had the older sisters here, they'd be like, I'm all for that. Put that. Yes. Preach on that. Not having a spot or a wrinkle. You know, you get what they call age spots, and then you get crow's feet, and you get every type of wrinkle, this type, and every other type of thing. But Christ is presenting to himself a church, not having spot or wrinkle, and this isn't speaking about the outside, right? Marriage speaks about that which we can see, obviously, the two become one flesh. But in 2 Corinthians 3, the apostle said, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So we're talking about the spirit, the things of the spirit. And this is speaking of a church that doesn't have a blemish spiritually, that is perfect before God, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish, without blemish. Have you ever seen a woman without blemish? Now, no one can raise their hand. Hello? No one can raise their hand. Yes, God, have you seen a woman without blemish? You would say, yes. Because I'm creating her. Huh? Well, I'm creating her. Yes, indeed. Eve started out with no blemish, but then the blemish came. Right? But for the church, Christ is creating her in himself. And that's where all of this, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, that's where it has its genesis, in Christ. Amen? So, as we go to the Old Testament, we'll see. In Exodus chapter 12, what is this? The institution of the Passover. This was the first mention of without blemish we find in the scriptures. So Moses told the people on the night that they were going to leave Egypt, he says, your lamb shall be, every man take to himself a lamb, your lamb shall be without blemish. And all the offerings that were offered, where a male lamb was to be offered or a male sacrifice, it had to be without blemish. It had to be without blemish. And of course, well, we'll see here, this was in Exodus. This was the Passover, which became then an ongoing ritual in Israel. But in Numbers 28:23, we see this, and you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord, two lambs, two male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day. Day by day. So not only did Israel offer an offering when they came out of Egypt on the Passover, we get that, but after the temple was built and erected, they were to give an offering without blemish day by day. And it was actually two offerings, one in the morning and another one in the evening. So why was that required by God? Well, it was required so that they could have relationship with God. Why? Because they were a people who were blemished, right? So God required of them an offering of a perfect, unblemished lamb. Why? Because in order for them to have relationship with God, that unblemished lamb would stand in the place of a blemished people. Yo, you hear me? Come on now. And who had this? Only one nation had this. Think about the world and all the people in the world at that time. They had no relationship with God, nor could they. But God had revealed himself to Israel and given them this whole temple and ceremonial setup so that they could be right with God. So not only, now what do these sacrifices point to? They point to Jesus Christ. There was a daily sacrifice in the morning and the evening. What does that tell us? It points to us how desperately Israel needed God. They needed him every day. They needed their sins cleansed every day. They needed, because they were imperfect, stubborn, hard-necked, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. God said this to them about them. You need to offer up an offering to be right with me because I'm the perfect, unblemished God. And the people who are going to have relationship with me must be perfect and unblemished, but you're not. So I'm going to give you a sacrifice. Bring me a perfect animal. Bring me a perfect sacrifice. What does that perfect sacrifice point to? Jesus Christ in the New Testament. We're going to get there. You know we're going there. But so the Old Testament is types and shadows. So does that mean we don't need it? No, read it. When you read it, just look at how much it points to Jesus. It points to Christ. Not only did they have daily sacrifice that was given, they had a weekly sacrifice, which was called the Sabbath offering. So once a week, they offered up a lamb, again, without blemish. All this is in Numbers 28. Not only that, they had a monthly offering, the new moon. They had monthly offerings. Those offerings had to be without blemish. Not only that, they had yearly offerings, Day of Atonement. They had the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, right? They had the Feast of Pentecost. Of course, they had Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they had all these, and they had to offer up a lamb without blemish. God required them for the people to be in right relationship with him. These perfect sacrifices pointed to Christ, who was the go-between, right? So God required them to offer up a sacrifice through the priest. So it was God, priest, sacrifices, people. And the sacrifices and the priest was the go-between. The sacrifice and the priest pointed to Christ. How does man get to God? But through the sacrifice and the priesthood, which points to Christ. Christ, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Not Confucius. Not Muhammad. You said, be careful. Some people hear you, they may kill you. Well, if they do, and some people will. If they heard me say that right now, they would kill me. Say, oh, no, Allah or some others. Well, they take my life, I'll be with him forever. Amen. We pray it never comes to that. But if it does, God will have us ready to not deny his name. All right, what does this word without blemish means? Well, it's translated complete, full, perfect, undefiled, without spot or whole in the Old Testament. Every lamb offered as a sacrifice in the Old Covenant was to be without blemish. For God, who is perfect, to accept the offering, it had to be without blemish. The best, it had to be perfect, the best one could offer. This perfect offering would take the penalty of the one who had the blemish in order to be cleansed from sin. So that's why when we read our Old Testament, we see all these offerings offered. We see that they point to Christ. And we also see then that it's a wonder why, but their eyes were blinded. Of course, they could not see. Well, they could not see Christ as the Lamb of God after having slain all those lambs over millennia. Slaying lambs, but couldn't see the Lamb of God after John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." All right. So we're looking at what Christ is doing in making his bride without spot and without blemish. So let's jump to Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 9. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh." Notice it's the flesh. Remember what we said. The law, the Old Testament, could purify the flesh, but it couldn't touch the spirit. And that's why the spiritual eyes of all Israel was blinded when Christ came, until he opened certain of their eyes. "How much more shall the blood of Christ," if the blood of bulls and goats will cleanse the flesh, "but how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot." He offered himself without spot. Jesus is the New Testament reality of the Old Testament sacrifice, each one of them. He's the fulfillment of each Old Testament sacrifice. That's why the sacrifices ceased when Christ rose from the dead, that the veil of the temple was torn in two. God said, no more sacrifices needed. Why was the veil torn? It was torn because the ultimate sacrifice was offered. Now no more blood or animal sacrifices. Even though the Jews currently have men in Israel who can trace their lineage back to Aaron, and they are making preparations for the temple to be rebuilt so they can start offering up blood sacrifices again, which we understand and know that is, you know, have no effect. Will not be recognized before God. "But Christ offered himself without spot to cleanse your conscience," not your flesh. It's your conscience that makes your flesh do the wrong thing. "And so back then they would offer up sacrifices that could never purify the worshiper, which was the blood of these perfect lambs and bulls and goats and so forth. But Christ now comes and offers himself through the eternal spirit. He offers himself without spot to God. In the Old Testament, they offered animals to God. Here, the high priest, Christ is the high, both high priest and sacrifice. He offered himself to God. And that offering cleansed your conscience and my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, all the self-help books in the, you know, in the bookstores, they tell you how to change yourself from the outside in, which it doesn't work. But Christ comes inside you, and he cleanses you from the inside out, and then he begins to live his life through you. Right? So only the blood of Christ purifies the spirit and the conscience of man. Listen at what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Any Hebrew, any Jew that would read that, especially in the first century, would know exactly. Having been under the sacrificial system, again, as we say, for millennia, would know exactly what they were saying about Christ, how he was the lamb without blemish and without spot. So why am I showing you this? I'm showing you this in order for us to know that Christ is purifying for himself a bride who is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she shall be holy and without blemish. Well, in order for that to happen, we must first see that Christ is the one. He's the sacrificial lamb who is without spot and without blemish. Therefore, he is making a bride like himself. In other words, when Christ sees you, when the Father sees you, he's going to see the image of Christ, his Son, because that's what God made in the beginning. He made Adam in his own image. So when God looked at Adam, he would see his own image. And when the church comes into its fullness, we are going to be in the image of Christ. In the image of Christ. So now let's look at another Old Testament reference that I love. It's a poetic declaration God made about his church in types and shadows. But the Song of Solomon, you will know, is a book about two lovers. And they all throughout the book, they talk about their love for one another. And this is what the bridegroom said to the bride. "You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. There is no spot in you." Now, men, write this one down. You who are in relationships, I'm going to tell you, give you some good news how to woo this bride. Now, you tell her there is no spot. Let me stop. But no. Now, some would say love is blind because, Pastor, look, there ain't a woman out there. Well, according to this man here. Oh, yeah, she exists. There is no spot in you. But no, love is not blind. God sees all the blemishes in one's life. But it's the love of God for his church. It's the only thing that can atone for and remove the spots and blemishes in one's life through the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So his love for her, remember what we said earlier, 1 Peter 4:8, that love covers a multitude of sins. His love for her caused him to gloss over every spot, caused him to not regard any of the spots that she had in her life. Now, this is in the Old Testament, but in Christ is actually realized, because he's not just looking beyond or past any spots through his own sacrifice, his own unblemished sacrifice. He has provided a cleansing for us and a situation before God where we are blameless and without fault before him. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We know that verse very well. But then it goes on and says this: "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." This is where I said earlier, which came first, Christ's love for his church or the creation of the world? Paul answers it right here. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be what? Holy and blameless. Oh, hallelujah. So glory. I read this and I think to myself, oh God. He says, yes, that's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing in my church. That's what I'm doing in your life. That's what I've done through my son. My son's sacrifice provided the way for you to be holy and blameless. Now watch this. In his sight. Ah, glory. Wait a second. Because this is what you have to understand. What Christ is doing is all about him. It's all about him getting you and I ready for himself. So it's about us being in God's presence. And it's about, listen, Darian's bride is his bride. Ain't nobody else's bride. So what he goes through for her, presenting her to himself, Kweku's bride will be for himself. My bride is my. And so Christ, what he's doing for us in the sight of God, that we might be right in his sight, not in anybody else's sight, but right in his sight. Amen. So only Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, only in Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, are we made holy and without blemish before God. This blamelessness is before God and makes us fit for the presence of God. Remember, we said no one can see the face of God and live. Christ, why is he making us blameless? Why is he making us holy? Why is he presenting to himself a church without spot, with wrinkle, or any such thing, that we should be holy or without blemish before him? He's doing it for himself. He's doing it for himself. Why do I exist? For me, for my pleasure, for what I want? No. That's why all this business going on around the world, Putin and all the rest of the crazy people, doing what they're doing because they want to do it. Oh, you're going to answer to God one day. You're going to stand before him. Hello. No, we exist for him. We exist for his purpose. We exist for his good pleasure, not for our own. That's why Jesus said, Father, is there any way that you could remove this cup from me? Nevertheless, not my wish. Not my wish. You know, when we get in a whole lot of the arguments and things that start in relationships and marriage starts with someone wanting something for themselves. Huh? They don't want what's good for the other person. They want, well, I'm being selfish. I want what I want. Okay, what's wrong with you? Christ said, Father, not what I will, but what you will. And Christ laid down his life for his church. Please notice how these scriptures mention blamelessness as it relates to the sight or presence of God. I want you to see how this, so here, we take this, and it's like a pattern that we begin to see in the New Testament with regard to us being blameless. So in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Again, it's about God's presence. It's about what he wants. It's about what he desires. So first we see Christ presented himself as holy and perfect and without blemish. And here we see him doing it on our behalf. Now, before too long, we're going to come to some scriptures where then we are enjoined or we are encouraged and commanded by God that we then present ourselves without spot, without blemish. You say, how that works? Well, hold on. We're going to get to it in a second. God, who sees and knows all, has reconciled us to himself through Christ, because only his sacrifice cleanses us of every blemish. And so he has done this that we might be without blemish and free from accusation in his sight. What he's doing for himself, but it's to our benefit. To our benefit. I just get overwhelmed when I think of the thought that one day we are going to be standing in his presence with new bodies, and we're going to be worshiping him, and that we won't have the veil of this life where we can't see, where we can't understand. We won't have that veil. It'll be lifted. It'll be gone. That just thrills my heart. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, Paul said, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God. May he strengthen your hearts. So, holy and blameless has to do with his work in us. But again, he says, blameless and holy in the presence of our God. This that God is doing through us, in us, through Christ, is for him. In the presence of our God, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy angels. Please know that our being without spot and without blemish is not ours to boast about, but is about being in the presence of God. So when I'm living right, hello, when I'm walking with God and I'm living right, that's not for me to boast about and look down on my neighbor and say, hey, you need to walk like I'm walking because I got it together. I just want to let you know that. God help us. Without Christ's sacrifice, there would be no atonement. No atonement means we would never be fit for God's presence, but fit for the wrath of God. Amen. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. Now unto him who is able to keep. Can I present myself faultless? No. Fail every day, every week. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless or without blame or without spot, without blemish. Christ is doing this in his church, in you, in I. You know, even when we get to the place where God tells us to live before him without spot, because Paul tells Timothy to do that. You say, well, Paul tells Timothy to do that, but does Timothy do it? No. Well, then how can it happen? Well, because the one who is without spot is the one who's declaring you faultless. Even though he tells us to walk faultless before God when we don't. That's 1 John 2:1. Beloved, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the righteous, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He says, I write to you, don't sin. John says, don't sin. Why? Because God didn't make you for sin. Okay, so John says, don't sin. You think he would leave it at that? But he says, but if you do sin. I'm just like, oh my. Some people would say, well, he's making an excuse. I can sin. No, he just said, don't sin. Don't get it twisted. It's not that you say, well, isn't it a contradiction? Isn't John contradicting? No, he's not contradicting himself. He's saying God is in you. God lives in you. Therefore, don't sin. But he knows that sinful, this flesh is weak. So if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Oh, God, this, what does this do? It doesn't give a license for sin. It causes the heart of the believer to rejoice in the blood of Christ and the power of it to reconcile us to God, to make atonement for all of our sins. So the presence of God is what the atonement fits us for. The presence of God is what the atonement fits us for. The purpose of our being declared blameless is for life with God. Let me say that again. The purpose, the purpose of our being declared blameless is for life with God. So Jude says to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Faultlessness is so that you can live in the presence of God. That's what Jesus is doing with his bride, to live in his presence. So therefore, he is making a church that would have no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blame before him in love. Amen? All right. So from this work of God, we are then commanded to be a part. It always goes that way. God lays the foundation, sets the example, raises up his people, and this is now walking the pattern, walking my steps that I've laid out for you. So now we see here God doing the work of presenting to himself a faultless people. But then let's take it a step further. Listen to this, 1 Timothy 6. Paul is saying this to Timothy. Now, preceding this, in particular, verse 9 is where Paul, let me go a little bit further. Paul says, that there are some preachers among you who preach that godliness is a means of gain. Oh, just go home, turn on television, turn on a religious channel, and you will see that scripture being fulfilled right before your very eyes. Hello? Come on. Godliness, yes, the person of God, godliness is a means of gain. Now, Paul told Timothy, flee those things. Now, he was talking about error and greed, because he said many men pierced themselves through with many sorrows and plunged themselves into destruction and perdition. But then I love what he says to Timothy here. But you, O man of God. Now, I don't know what your goals are for 2023. But I know that corporate companies' goals are not these. Yeah, I'm part of a corporate entity, and I know what they pushing, what they telling me. Get the numbers up. Hey, look here. Fox News said we can't tell the truth because it's all about them dollars. Hey, come on now. Look, Fox News ain't unique though. Come on now. That's all of America. That's what make this whole thing go around. It's about the dollar. But this is what I love about him. Now watch this. Look at this. what Paul told Timothy to pursue, none of it is tangible. None of it. Let's read it. Flee these things and pursue righteousness. Can you touch righteousness? Can you go grab it? No. Godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. How many of us are pursuing that? How many when we wrote down our 2023 goals, put out, I want to walk in the love of God. I want to trust God. I want to know, I want to follow him. And our Lord, let your patience, oh God, rest on me. Lord, I want to be gentle. I want your righteousness. Paul told Timothy to pursue these things. And then he didn't stop there. He said, fight the good fight of faith. You say, well, Pastor, I can't see when I'm fighting. I can't know how good I'm doing in the... it's not tangible. I can't grab a hold to it. We can track numbers. Yeah, we made more this quarter than we did last quarter. Paul said no. Why is this important? Because if you are after quarterly goals, but you don't have this as a foundation, you will lie, cheat, and steal to your mother, grandmother, and all your family. You will do anything to get that goal. Paul says, no, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Someone please tell me what it looks like when you lay hold on eternal life. How does that look like in the everyday? But Paul was telling Timothy to do this. And so he says, lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot. Now, we just covered. I laid a foundation for us. Come on, right? We went to the old, we looked at without spot. We looked at Christ without spot, and he's producing the people without spot. Now, after Christ has done all of that, then what does he say? He says, now it's time for you, hey, to do exactly what I'm doing. You know, Jesus said, my Father works and I work. I teach this to you over and over and over again. You, my Father works and I work. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, he said, to search out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we work because God has worked. That's the way. God's first, and then we come and work. Well, so God was first to offer up sacrifices that were without blemish. And now Paul then comes back and says to Timothy, now you do the same thing. Huh? Keep this commandment. What commandment? All of this that we just read. Without spot and blameless until the Lord Jesus is appearing. He said, well, how am I going to do that? I tell you how to do it. Paul tells us how to do it. You stay near Christ. You be in him. Jesus said in John 15, he says, the man who abides in me and my words abide in him. He said, hey, your fruit is going to remain. Your fruit's going to be abundant and you're going to remain. What fruit was he talking about? Oh, I've heard people teach John 15 talking about. Well, he's talking about the church should grow out the building. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about a tree. He was talking about fruit. He was talking about the life of the tree that's in the fruit that causes the fruit to come out. What is a fruit a product of? It's a product of what's going on inside the tree. Okay. So when Jesus said, your fruit shall remain, he's talking about the unseen life of his presence in you that brings forth Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit, which are right there, right there. It is being in Christ. It is remaining in Christ. It is saying, Christ, Lord, if I die, Lord, may you live above all things, even if it means I must die. Lord, let my life bring forth your fruit, whatever the cost. We would never pray that. We never pray whatever the cost. But Jesus told Peter, he said, oh, yeah, Peter. He said, when you were young, you girded yourself and went where you wanted to. He said, but when you're old, other people are going to gird you and take you where you don't want to go, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Hello. Peter didn't shrug at it either. Peter walked it out. And when it came time, they said, according to tradition, he was crucified upside down. Don't crucify me like my Lord. Turn me upside down. but he was martyred for the cause of Christ. So there we see one. Oh, I'm doing good. Yeah. But I said I wouldn't keep you long. So here we see one scripture.
Excuse me.
We see one scripture where it's mentioned that that we're to be without spot before God. And what else? James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now watch this. Pure religion and undefiled before God. This is about God in his presence. And the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In their affliction. Oh, now I feel like we could go somewhere in there. In their affliction, a politician said over the Texas shooting that we just had yesterday, a politician said, why are you making this political? What people need are prayers, thoughts and prayers, to which we would contend, no, sir, what you deem political or something being done about it, it needs to be done now to avoid the next mass shooting, because we've actually made it perfectly clear that the shootings aren't stopping. So you need to do something about it now. I don't care whether it's a shooting just happened, but we know another one's going to happen. That's what we do know. Another one's getting ready to happen. So do something and stop talking about politics and prayer. You can do both, but something needs to be done. That's visiting people in their affliction. Not just the fatherless and the widows. But truth be known, anyone who doesn't know Christ is fatherless if we push the application spiritually, right? This is speaking obviously of those who didn't have a father, but spiritually, anyone outside of Christ is fatherless. So we need to visit the fatherless and the affliction in their the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, James is telling the church that he's speaking to for them to keep themselves unspotted from the world. You say, well, can I do that? No. But Christ in you, let me say this, Christ in you is already at work wanting to bring this to pass in our lives. All we have to do is yield. And so thus the command comes to us. So when we listen to him, when he speaks in our spirits, when we listen to him in our conscience about what we allow in our heart and in our life, there's some things I don't do anymore. And they're harmless to other people, but they're not harmless to me. It's just some things I do. I'll let you know one. But this is for me. This is not for you. I have absolutely no desire to ever see another movie in my life as long as I live. I have absolutely no desire. Why? Because I want reality. I want my Lord. I want the God who created all things. And I must remain in the land. I must have reality hitting me in the face, because I can pray about that. I can't pray about no movie. I can't pray. Now, that's for me. That's not you. And I'm not trying to put a yoke around anybody's neck. So don't go out of here saying, oh, God, Pastor Nunn told us. No, I didn't. I'm just telling you, and it's not something that I seek to do. It's something that I notice over time. When was the last time? I haven't seen. I can't remember last time. Why? Why is that? Well, it's because I don't want to. That's why. Now, does that make me holier than thou? No. Just makes it. That's just the reality. But God speaking in your spirit, in my spirit, living his life through us, your life's going to change. Your life's going to change. And guess what? And you're going to love it. You're going to love it. What is that? 1 John 2:15. The apostle said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the form of it is passing away. But he who does the word of the Lord abides forever. The word of the Lord abides forever. Now, let me say, lest anybody get all out of sorts. God uses movies. Somebody go up in a movie and see something, and God use it and change someone's life. That's straight up real. God uses all kinds of things. So I just want you to know, I'm not saying anything. I'm not saying that to put a yoke around any other disciples next. That's just said in the scripture. Okay, last scripture. 2 Peter 3. Now, what's interesting about this passage of scripture is that prior to it, right before it, Peter is talking about when the elements of the world are going to melt with a fervent heat and everything is going to be destroyed by fire. That's what he's talking about prior to this verse. And that's what the there is for. That's what the therefore is there for. So he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Forward to what things? You mean when this whole world going to burn up in a moment? Peter said, yes, looking forward to that. Now, we know he means in time. Looking forward that is coming, where versus looking forward that we're in glee. Oh, yeah. You know, we know he's talking about looking forward as it's before us, it's coming. Looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. My God. You say, Apostle Peter, how could you write that? You know me. No, Peter doesn't know you. God does. But God had Peter write this. And if God commands it or encourages through the apostle, guess what? It's possible. It's possible. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. So, what God is doing in us, has done in us through Christ, it's an ongoing process. And not only is he doing it, but then he commands us to come and be a part of it. Huh? So, you know, Christ is, he's done a work, but then he enjoins us. He calls us forward and says, join me in the work of living a blameless life. Why? Because the blameless, the spotless Son of God lives on the inside of us. So the idea here is that if there's no spot in you as a husband, as Paul is talking to the Ephesians, if there's no spot in you as a husband, then guess what? There's no spot in her. How many husbands condemn themselves in what they allow? Man, we're going to go do what you want to do. But wait a second. What if your wife goes up and she goes, no, that's wrong. Oh, wait a second. Hold on. Doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. And so the scripture after in Ephesians, Paul says this. So let the husband love the wife as himself. And so what we allow for ourselves, we allow for her. And what Christ allowed for what Christ was in and of himself, without spot and without blemish, he brought forth so that she could experience the same thing in making her without spot, without blemish. Amen? All right, let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, O God, for the word of the Lord. We thank you, O God, for your truth, Lord, that you have secured for us through Christ your Son. And Father, we pray, O God, that, Lord, your word will have free course in us. Lord, that we would not only see what Christ has done and having partaken of it partially, but that we would enter into it fully. And Lord, as the apostle said, Lord, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but live for the one who died for us and rose again. Lord, help this to be our reality through the power of your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you.